We were in a rather short sermon series on the first five fundamental truths of the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. Now, let me stop right there, because there may be some of you in here this morning who are saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. So here's what I'm talking about. Emmanuel Assembly of God is a part of the General Council of the Assemblies of God, which is a nationwide movement. Think of the Assemblies of God like you would the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist denominations, those types of things. And when the Assemblies of God was first founded back in the early 20th century, they decided to come up with what I would call a statement of faith. And the statement of faith is 16 biblical truths that they felt the Lord laying on their hearts to bring forth as, well, a statement of faith for this new movement that God was birthing here in the United States. Now listen, the Assemblies of God believes all biblical truth from Genesis through Revelation, but these 16 fundamental ones give you a good overview as to where the Assemblies of God stands and how we feel as a movement God is leading us. With that in mind, at the end of last year, I decided to take a look at the first five of those 16 fundamental truths. As of today, we've already looked at four of them, which means there's one left. So when I came into the office this past week, that's where I was going. Sat down at my computer, thinking through it, and as I was thinking through it, I realized I was conflicted. I was conflicted because today, as you know, is the first Sunday in January, first Sunday of the new year. And many times when you have a calendar change from year to year, it's a good chance to start something new, new sermon series, maybe on a topic, on a book, whatever it might be. And I got kind of energized about that. But I also can't stand leaving things unfinished. So there's my conflict. I go back to thinking, getting nowhere. And then all of a sudden, imagine this, it dawns on me, Gurnett, why don't you pray? Wow. Now, to be fair, when I go into a new series, and even throughout the week as I'm putting together individual messages, I am praying. Please know that. But this time I came in, and I guess my thought was, oh, I got to finish what I started, so I didn't even think about it. Then I was conflicted, and I thought, hey, prayer is a good thing. So I said, Lord, I'm conflicted. Please give me some type of wisdom as to where I'm supposed to go starting today. And after that prayer, I am so happy and so excited to tell you that nothing happened at all. I sat there for a little while. I don't know how long it was. It might have been a half hour, 45 minutes. And then all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, matter of fact, I think I left it and was doing something else, a thought dropped into this crazy brain of mine. I would say for the last 10 to 12 years, all of my sermons, my studies, my notes are on a computer or on a flash drive somewhere in my office. But once you get past that and you start going back 12, 15, 19 years, I actually have a file folder about 3 inches thick of hard copies of old sermons, notes, and studies. And I thought to myself, hey, I'm going to look through that. Now, here's the thing. I don't know as if I've thought of that file in a very long time. As a matter of fact, the last time I may have even seen that file was 3 years ago in October of 2015 when I moved into my office when I first came to Emmanuel Assembly of God. And you know what I did with the file? I took it, I threw it at the bottom of a drawer, and now there's like another 6, 8, 10, 12 files on top of that. Be that as it may, I broke open the file. And I'm reading through this, and I'm telling you, it was like walking through memory lane. All of these things that I have taught and read through and studied, I haven't seen some of these things for years. I wouldn't be surprised if it has been 16, 17, 18 years for some of them. And then my eyes fell on one of them, and I got really pumped up. Now, you might be sitting there saying, man, he don't get pumped up about a whole lot, does he? But, again, in my defense, God has called me to preach the word. So these are things that do get me excited. And I realized that what I was staring at would resolve my conflictions. Because in it is the fifth fundamental truth that I want to look at. And at the same time, I believe, and we'll see how the Lord leads us, but I believe it is going to lead us into a sermon series for the new year. It is a series on the book of John. Anybody in here ever hear of the book of John? I hope so. Let me give you a little bit of background on it. The book of John is the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It is very often known as the Gospel of John, and it chronicles the life and times of Jesus Christ himself. I had completely forgotten that I actually taught through this years and years ago. It was written by the Apostle John, one of the original 12 apostles that Jesus chose. He also wrote four other books in the New Testament, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. So five books in all, authored by the Apostle John. And please remember, when I say it's authored by the Apostle John, I'm talking about it's God through John who is writing this. This is why we call it God's Word. By the way, that's one of the first five fundamental truths. God's Word, the Bible, is written by God through the hands of men. Okay? John is an interesting character. He very well may have been the youngest of the 12 apostles, and he seemed to have a very special relationship with Jesus himself. The Bible says that John was the disciple who Jesus loved. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't love the rest of the disciples. It just speaks to something deeper that was going on, maybe because he was so young. I don't know. Either way, that's the book of John. In the midst of today, we are also not going to just start this series, but we are going to see that fifth fundamental truth, and I want to start from the beginning. And I will tell you that the beginning is going to sound very familiar because we just looked at it a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at one or two of the other fundamental truths. So for some of you, it may be a reminder. For others, it may be brand new completely. Maybe you've never even read the book of John. I don't know. Either way, that's where we're going. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John 1. John 1, verses 1, 2, and 14. Some of it, like I said, will be a reminder. Some of it we're going to look at from a different angle today. However it is, Holy Spirit, please give us the wisdom that we need for today's message. So here it is, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there it is. John 1, verse 1, 2, and we skip all the way down to verse 14, which is kind of like the bookend to the first two verses. And if John was here today, I'd have a big old question for him. And my big old question for the apostle would be, John, buddy, what are you talking about? Okay? How does a word become flesh? For instance, have you ever seen, say, in Center City, Allentown, the word hello walking down the street? That'd be kind of weird. H-E-L-L-O. If you did see the word hello walking down the street, say the letters were 7 or 8 feet tall, would you go up to it and say hi? Would you be scared out of your wits? Would you think somebody put something in the punch at the New Year's party? Whatever it is, John, buddy, what are you talking about? How does a word become flesh? Well, I can tell you, as I'm sure you already know, one way or the other, that John is not talking about walking and talking letters, okay? And what he is talking about, though, is important. So even if you've heard these verses before and you've done a study on these, it's a great reminder. We always need to be reminded about this truth. If you've never heard these, you need to know them. These verses here today, I think, are non-negotiable when it comes to understanding the deep truths of the Bible. You cannot skip over these verses. There has been much confusion about them down through the years, usually by false teachers and heretics, but that kind of stuff seeps into the church. So we want to know what it is John is talking about. And by the way, the Assemblies of God does indeed, like I said a moment ago, agree. This is a very important doctrine. It is part of the 16 fundamental truths. It's one of the first five that we've already looked at. The Word is Jesus. We all on the same page? The Word is Jesus. Take a look at verses 1 and 2 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So right here in the second verse, we know that the Word is some person. He, the Word, he was with God in the beginning. And then when you go down to verse 14, can we put verse 14 back up there, please? I don't think I have it there, but it would be great if we can get to that. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So again, it's speaking about a person, a human being. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So there it is. The Son is the Word, who became flesh and dwelt or lived among us. The Word is Jesus. So of course, and I think I said this just a month ago, I would never encourage you to change anything in the Bible. But you can very easily substitute the word Jesus for the Word. In the beginning it was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Okay? Jesus is the Word made flesh. And there are some real powerful truths that we can learn from these first two verses especially, and I'm sure verse 14 as well. One of the big ones is Jesus is God. Now, again, this is where we're getting into a bit of the review because we just talked about this a month ago around Christmas time. Jesus is God. Please don't ever get tired of hearing that, and don't ever stop believing that. Jesus is God. How do we know? Jesus was in the beginning. He was with God, and he what? Was God. And by the way, he still is God since he died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. So Jesus was and is God. It's a huge thing because there are some religious leaders out there who teach that Jesus was just a man, a good man, but just a man. And as a man, he taught us some nice stuff. He taught us how to live, to be good people, but he's only a man. Others will say that Jesus was more than a man, but he was a prophet, much like John the Baptist or the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Still, if he's only a prophet, he's still just a man. Others, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, will teach that he is an angel, the Archangel Michael specifically, come to earth. Still others will teach that he's a myth, a legend, a good story after all, but he's not real, and nobody could do what he did. Heal the sick, raise the dead, he himself being raised from the dead. What, you guys lost your minds? Now, some of this is correct, interestingly enough. Jesus was fully man. We know that. Jesus was also a prophet, probably the greatest prophet the world has ever known. Some of it, though, is dead wrong. Jesus was not an angel. Just read the book of Hebrews chapter 1, read through Colossians a little bit. You'll find that that's not true at all. And we know that he was not a myth, a legend, something made up in somebody's deluded mind. No, Jesus is a man. Jesus was a prophet, but these false teachers miss one of the most important parts. Jesus is God. He is God. He is God in the flesh. What that means is he came out of heaven fully God. He put on a body as a little baby, and he became fully man. So when Jesus walked around 2,000 years ago, talking to guys like Peter, James, and John, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they saw him. They saw him. And when they saw him, you know what they were looking at? They're looking at a man. They saw him like you're looking at me right now. But he's a whole lot more than me, that's for sure. They're looking at God in the flesh. This is who Jesus was. This is who Jesus is. By the way, this is also why Jesus received worship. We don't worship myths, do we? That would make no sense. We don't worship idols. That's worthless. We're certainly not going to worship a man or a prophet. And we're certainly not going to worship an angel. As a matter of fact, if an angel ever received worship from somebody, you know what his name is? Satan. Jesus received worship. He never told people not to worship him. Why? Because he's God. He's God in the flesh. He is God, just as we see here in verses 1 and 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 add to this thought. Take a look at Philippians 2, 5 and 6. Paul says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Basically, he was talking here about how Jesus humbled himself, became a man, ultimately to die for our sins. But make no mistake, he was and he is God. And today, Jesus, God in the flesh, is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And so, folks, the Bible is perfectly clear. Jesus Christ is the living God. He had no beginning. He has no end. And so when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other Jewish leaders rejected Jesus, they didn't just reject a man or a prophet. They rejected God himself. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, they didn't just kill a man or a prophet. They killed God himself. But then, on the third day, and didn't we just sing about this a moment ago? On the third day, something pretty wild happened. Jesus rose from the dead. Do you imagine that? Could you imagine being one of his disciples? You know he's dead. You've gone into hiding because you fear you're going to face the same consequences. And all of a sudden, one day, Jesus appears, alive and in the flesh. Whoa, that's a head turner, that is. Yeah, it is. Then there's a day where, aren't they on the beach, right? Before he rises again back into heaven. They're on the beach and he cooks a meal. This is Jesus. Jesus is risen. And you don't have to wait to Easter to say it. Jesus is risen. He has been risen, and he is still risen. Why? Because he is God in the flesh. And by the way, he's in heaven right now. And you know one of the things he's doing? One of the things he's doing is he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. Think about that for a second. We have this week of prayer coming up, which is going to be so important for us as we move into 2019. I encourage each of you to be there starting tonight. But it's not just us who are praying for people, things, desires. Jesus is praying too, as is the Holy Spirit, who prays through us with groans that we can't even utter. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for your family. He's praying for your future. He's praying that you would know him better. To be quite honest with you, I really don't know how Jesus is praying for you, but I think those would be good things. The point is he's praying for you, and you better believe he's got the heart of the Father when he's praying for you. This is Jesus, and this is why I call him the living God, because he ain't dead. He's alive. The grave couldn't hold him. The devil has no power over him. He is alive. He is God. This is Jesus. This is who we serve. Okay? Therefore, Jesus is fully God and fully man. That is a pretty incredible thing when you think about it, that the God of the universe decided to come down out of heaven and become like us. Now, let's put it in perspective for a second. We look at each other. Pastor Josh, I were even just talking when you guys are meeting and greeting. Well, they, and Wendy leans over. It sounds like they like each other here in this church. Like you were talking to each other and stuff. That's better. Some churches, you say, go greet somebody. Everybody sits there because they don't want to talk to that person. By the way, that's an affront to God. Let's be honest. Judgment, offense, unforgiveness is an affront to God. And it puts you in a prison. So if you are offended and you are unforgiving and you are judgmental, you are in a prison of your own making. Jesus teaches it. Go read the parable of the unmerciful servant, and you'll find out that you will be thrown into prison until you pay back everything that you need to pay back. Look, I don't want to go there. I've dealt with unforgiveness. I've dealt with offense, but you got to get over it. And I have a feeling that so many churches break and split because everybody's offended at everybody else. And then they justify their offense. God is on my side. No, he's not. It actually reminds me a little bit of Joshua. Remember Joshua's looking out over the city of Jericho. This was the first city he was going to go to battle against in the promised land, the land of Canaan. And as he's looking out over the city, this guy comes up to him with a sword drawn. Now, Joshua is a general, right? He's a general who has fought in many, many battles already. What do you think Joshua is thinking when this guy approaches him with a drawn sword? He's probably thinking, well, we're going to get started right now. But they have a conversation. Joshua says, and by the way, it's a great question, because this would have given him some insight as to whether or not he had to kill this guy, right? Are you for us or are you for them? And you know what he looks, or the guide says? He looks at Joshua, he says, I'm for neither of you. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua was talking to a pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus is the commander of the armies of the Lord, and he had a message for Joshua. Sometimes we think God is always on our side. We use God and the word to justify ourselves when God really just needs to slap us upside the head and say, become unoffended, forgive somebody, and stop judging hypocritically. Hey, if we want to split the church, we don't have to do any of that. We can just keep judging and become offensive, and then, hey, maybe we'll get 2, 3, 4 churches to split, and God weeps. Sometimes I think he gets angry. I do. There's a righteous anger that sometimes God has. And when that kind of stuff happens, he don't take that. Because now you're messing with his bride, right? We're the bride of Christ. Anyway, I've totally gone off on this tangent. Jesus, well, my point is this. I got my point now. See, I come back to the point. The point is, why would God come out of heaven and become a man all messed up just like the rest of us? Think about it. He was born into a world that wound up killing him. And yet he comes down out of heaven. He becomes a man. We see it in verse 14. Take a look at verse 14 again, please. The Word, or Jesus, became flesh. He became a man, and he made his dwelling, or he lived among us. There it is. He did it. He left heaven. He came to earth and became a man. Why did he do it? Let's go back to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. We read the first two already. Let's read the second couple of verses. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. There's the answer. Why did Jesus, who is God, come to earth as a man? He came to die. He came to die for you, and he came to die for me. Why? Well, because we are riddled with sin. The Bible says everyone has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And in modern times, sin doesn't seem to be as big of a deal anymore as it used to, does it? Now, although we have some sins that we still hold to as a culture, but by and large, sin is one of those religious nut things, you know. Oh, you're just a religious crazy talking about sin that makes no sense. Sin is terrible. Sin destroys relationships, marriages, families. Sin destroys churches. Sin destroys extended families, communities. It destroys nations. World War I was the biggest waste of life the world has probably ever seen. It was utter nonsense. World War II had to be fought. But World War I was absolute nonsense. And right then and there, sin showed itself in such a way. And by the way, that's not the only war where sin showed itself. My point is sin destroys nations. It destroys lives. The Civil War took, I don't remember the numbers off the top of my head, over 600,000 to 800,000 of our young men. Back in those days, that's a lot, if it wasn't more than that. That's sin. And the worst part about sin is it ends in judgment, God's holy judgment. And I know I've used different words to describe what that judgment is. I'll use one today, and that is destruction. Sin leads to death and destruction. Okay? The wages of sin is death, says the Bible. Paul calls it destruction. It is not good. So we've got a problem, don't we? We're under judgment from God. Sin leads to death and destruction, and therefore it leads to separation for all eternity from the God of the universe. This is bad stuff. I've never experienced anything like it. And that's not to say we haven't experienced hard times. That doesn't mean we haven't experienced times that would literally steal our breath. But we've never experienced anything by what we call popularly hell. We do not want to go that way, but we had no hope, folks. We ain't got nothing. Kind of like the Giants right now. Ain't got nothing. Listen, I can own that. I can own that. But all of you Eagle fans who I am disliking more and more as time goes by and I need to repent, okay? All I have to do is this. Four. You have one. That's okay. I will sit. No. Well, you better pray hard, brother. This is separation. We're talking separation from God for all eternity, and we got no hope. There's nothing we can do about it. Only one person could, Jesus. And if you ever question, and I know sometimes it happens. I know it happens with me at times. If you ever question, does God love me? Just think about the cross. And there's your answer. Jesus came to earth to die as a man, God, fully God, fully man, because his death was a sacrifice for our sin, so that when we put our faith in Jesus, all of our sins are taken away as though we've never sinned before. And now, instead of judgment, death, destruction, and separation, we have eternal life in heaven in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Anybody happy about that? Yeah, that's it. That's why Jesus did it. And by the way, that is love. So let's go back to John here, the book of John. We've been in Philippians a little bit. He says, the Word became flesh. The Word became human. The primary reason was for the sacrifice of sins. And then John goes on to show us two more things that Jesus showed us while he was here on earth. Obviously, Jesus did more than just this while he was on earth, but John mentions two other things. Number one, he showed us grace and truth. Take a look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment. When we talk about the law here, we're talking about the law of Moses, obviously, the law that was given through Moses. The law is good. Gives us an understanding of God's heart, his will for our lives, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's ugly. And you see an exposition of the law, if you will, all throughout the book of Leviticus. So the law is good. Paul even says that. But the law condemns you. And the law condemns you to death because the law proves you are a sinner. Jesus did not come to give us more law. God knows we don't need more law. We make enough law for ourselves to drive ourselves and everybody else batty. God, through Jesus, came to show us grace and truth. Folks, we're no longer under law. We are under grace. Law puts you in slavery. Grace sets you free. Law condemns you. Grace saves you. So stop living your lives under law. Now, I'm not talking about going out and shooting your neighbor. I'm not under law anymore. Murder don't apply. Bang! Right? That guy was bugging me. Keep in mind that Jesus fulfills the law. As a matter of fact, if you really want to get down to it, if you want to, quote unquote, uphold the law, the only thing is you need the grace of Jesus Christ. So, regardless of how you slice it, how you cut it, however you want to say that, you are no longer under law, which means you're no longer condemned because the law condemns everybody. So don't live under law, especially your own laws. Oh my goodness, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do these, I got to do those. I've probably showed or shared different thoughts. You know, you hear those stories, and I'll be honest with you, take it or leave it. To me, they're horror stories. You know, you'd have some of these churches from the old days, and they'd measure your power right there. That half inch is going to make a difference, right? Yeah. Now, please, be modest. Don't come in here in a bathing suit. That'd be weird. You know what I'm saying? We don't even have a baptismal. Not here, anyway. But that's nonsense. That's laws of man. How about being led by grace? How about being led by love? We are no longer under law. We are under grace and truth. And it's the grace that sets you free. It's the grace that's going to teach you. It's the grace that's going to draw you closer to him so that you can become all that God has called you to be. Paul didn't say to Timothy, be strong in the law that is in Christ Jesus. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The law condemns. Jesus came to give grace and truth and to set us free. And he did that ultimately by the cross. There's a whole lot that could be said on that. It'd probably take weeks and weeks. But please know you are free. Completely free. Completely. Now, some of you may not live like you're free. But that's not because you necessarily need to be more set more free. You just need to realize who you are in the first place. Take a hold of that, and then all of a sudden it changes you. It transforms you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, says Paul. It's made possible because of grace. So Jesus came with grace and truth. Second thing he did is he showed us the Father. Take a look at verse 18 again. Well, actually, not again. It's the first time. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is Jesus, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So what is this telling us here? It's telling us that Jesus has made the Father known to us. He gives us an understanding as to how the Father really is. And here, and I love it, it leads us to that fifth of the first fundamental truths. Now, I didn't write this down. I should have. So now I'm getting nervous. First five fundamental truths, not necessarily in order. The Bible is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. We have seen salvation by grace through faith alone. We have seen the sinfulness of man. we have seen that God, Jesus is God in the flesh. And the fifth one is the reality of the Trinity. Now, we don't necessarily see the Holy Spirit in these verses. But what do we see? We see God the Father, and we see God the Son. So there's two parts of the Trinity. The third part we know is the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Michael the Archangel and the Father. Is that what it says? No, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see all three taking part in creation, right? We know the Father was there. The Scripture tells us the Son was there in the New Testament and that nothing was made apart from the Son, Jesus. And then we see in the very beginning of Genesis, the Spirit hovering over the waters. Who do you think that is? That's the Holy Spirit. So you've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three are God, yet all three are different. Now you're going to sit there maybe and say, well, I don't understand that. I don't either. I mean, let's be honest. It is a very hard reality to grasp. The best way I've heard it, one of the best ways, I guess, is that all three have the same nature. They are all in the same nature, God. But they are independent of one another. Think, for instance, of water. I might have used this just recently. I don't know why I would have, but it's there. H2O. H2O. That's the nature of water. And yet you got it in ice, you got it in liquid, and you got it in gas. There you go. That's a pretty good one, actually. H2O. All in nature, God, three different parts. So when the Bible in the Old Testament says, you know, God is one, yeah, it's true. It's not a contradiction. All God, three different parts, saying, sharing the same nature. By the way, there's this teaching that's out there. I don't think it's very common anymore, although it might be making a comeback. There's this teaching that says that the Trinity isn't really true. It's just simply God taking a different shape or form when he wanted to. So one God, and he wanted to become Jesus. So God left and came to earth in the form of Jesus. When Jesus was done doing what he was supposed to do, he goes back up. Now he's God the Father. Now he's God the Spirit. That's wrong too. Three in one share the same nature, and they are existing at the same time. And if that still is above your pay grade, go talk to somebody else. Okay? But you know what it does? See, oh gosh, I can go off on this for hours. I don't know what happens to me. It's a good worship service. I got energized and, you know, I'm ready to. See, I really have these conversations in my head that it's not always easy because then you want to get it out there. We are in a transition, and who knows how long this transition has been happening. But in Western culture, we are transitioning from modernity, or what we would call modern culture, to postmodern. That scares an awful lot of people. Because modern culture says there's reason, there's ultimate truth, there's this, there's that, there's these, those. It's all based on reason, understanding. The big stories are all true. Postmodernism is like gloopy. Seriously, postmodern's like, if it's true for you, that's great, but if it's not true for me, I don't care. There's multiple truths that are accepted. There's all of these things going on, and I'm not even describing it as well as I could. To be honest with you, it's very hard to describe. Even the experts have a hard time pinning down what postmodernism is. But I will say this to you. Jesus and the apostles and the early church flourished in postmodern thinking. Modern thinking was the enemy of the church when it first came in. Reason, science, faith is nonsense. The supernatural is dead. Don't be afraid of all that. My point is this. We will not understand everything scientifically. There are mysteries that are above us. And I think we do ourselves a disservice when we try to whittle God down to the lowest common denominator so everybody can understand. You can't do it. He is God. So be okay with mysteries. I believe the Trinity is a mystery. Paul talks about, in Ephesians 6, 5, 5, I guess, 5 into 6, he's talking about marriage, husband and wife. And he says, but I'm really talking about the mystery of the church, being the bride of Christ, the husband and the bride. It's okay. You don't need to know everything. You know Jesus. And you know what he's revealed to you in his word. Stand on that. I think that the church could absolutely flourish in a postmodern world. Absolutely. You know why? Because it's God. God's not worried. Amen. Amen. Is God worried? Oh my gosh, the United States is going postmodern. I don't know what to do with myself. Call a council. Bring Michael and Gabriel. Jesus, I want you here too because I'm wringing my hands. I don't know what to do with myself. God's okay. So should you. What do we get from this at the end of the day, other than my little tangents that I go on? Jesus showed us the Father. And we know that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one, three different parts. We know that God is love. So therefore, when we see Jesus, we see love. Because they, the Son and the Father are the same. So here we go. Let's tie it in if we could. How does this all apply to us? We've talked about a lot of different things. Number one, Jesus is God in the flesh. Second part of the Trinity. Jesus came to earth in a way that we could all understand. Notice Jesus did not come as a hippopotamus. Did you ever notice that? Have you ever thought about that? That would give credence to that weird Christmas song, All I Want for Christmas is a Hippopotamus. All I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Hippopotamus is all that I want, or whatever that song is. You ever hear that Christmas song? It's ridiculous. Who wants a hippopotamus for Christmas? Hippopotamus will kill you. Hippopotamus will kill you. When I was young, I used to be nervous about rhinos. Okay? Now listen. Meaning, they were scary to me. They had that long horn. I never met a rhino. I never fought a rhino. But when I watch things on hippos, their mouths are like this big. And they got massive teeth. Don't get a hippopotamus for Christmas. They'll kill you. That's what will happen. Okay? But Jesus didn't come to us in the form of a hippo, did he? He didn't come to us in the form of a tree or some other type of animal. He came to us in a way that we could understand. He's God in the flesh. He came to us in a way that we can understand. He showed us grace. He showed us truth. He saved us from death, destruction, and separation by his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. Do you and I go to people and share Jesus with them in the first place? And number two, do we share Jesus with them in ways that they understand? And when we're sharing with them, do we share grace and truth, or do we sock them in the head with law, judgment, offense, forgiveness? When they see you, do they see the Father? I hope and pray for Emmanuel Assembly of God as we move into 2019. That they see the Father in and through us. Amen? John 20, verse 21, it's a good way to finish it up. And Tara, I see you back there. If you can come over on the keyboard, please. And again, it's pretty neat how these tongues and interpretations have spoken to really where we are right now. John 20, verse 21 says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending who? You. Us. Yeah. Now, we're not God in the flesh, but Jesus lives within us. May God see May people see God in us in 2019, and may many come into the kingdom because of it. Amen? Let's stand together, please. I am looking forward. I want to encourage you. And I understand schedules, and believe me, there's nothing on my end, no judgment, no nothing, but if you can be here Sundays for the next few months. Be here because God, I believe, is going to be leading us, not just with the evangelism training during the Sunday school hour. Again, there's sign up for it. It's out there. We got plenty of room yet. I think we got 20 names, 21 names. We can get another 20 at least and shove everybody in those rooms downstairs. Absolutely. But I believe God is going to be revealing things to us through the Gospel of John over these next couple of months, however long it goes. And I would encourage you to be here because we want to know what God is saying to us corporately. Would you agree? Absolutely. And allow the Spirit to speak to you as He's going to speak to you. You know, when I preach a message, there's an overall feel to it. But I've always considered myself a shotgun preacher, right? You shoot a rifle, one bullet comes out. You shoot a shotgun, it's got a bunch of little shot balls. It goes out bigger. That's why you shoot a bird with a shotgun, right? It goes out. And so for me, when I'm preaching, I feel like it's just kind of going out there, and God's going to take something and He's going to speak to you about it. That's my hope and prayer anyway. It could be something totally different than what I even thought. But God knows. So really make a plan to be here over these next couple of months and allow God to speak to you. Allow Him to lead us and guide us. Sound good? Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you here this morning. We are, after all, in this together. Lord Jesus, You are, we just reaffirm this truth again. You are God in the flesh. Second part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank You and praise You once again, just like we did during worship, and just like we did at communion. We thank You and praise You for who You are and for what You've done. And Jesus, what You've done is You were born into this world. You took on the body of a human being, and they took Your body, and they beat it. They mocked You. They punched You. They ripped Your hair from Your head. They ripped the beard from Your face. They put a crown of thorns on Your head. And then they whipped You into oblivion. I don't even know how You survived it, Lord. And then they killed You on a cross, a death for common criminals. But Lord, it was not an accidental death. You planned it this way because You are the sacrifice, not only for the sins of those in this church, but for the sins of the entire world. On the third day, You rose again into heaven. You rose again from the dead. A number of days later, You rose again back into heaven, where You are seated at the right hand of the Father, and You have given us Your promised Holy Spirit. So we can truly believe You'll never leave us, forsake us, because You're with us wherever we go. But Lord, help us to never forget. These great truths lead to an action. And Your death really was for the sins of the world. It was for the sins of the people inside these four walls. You showed us the Father. Help us to represent the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to those who don't know You. Father, we pray right now that You would give us divine appointments to speak the gospel to people who don't know You. It could start off simply by saying, "Can I pray with you?" And you start building a bridge. I don't know. Although I do have a sneaking suspicion that the evangelism course is going to teach us a bit on how to build those bridges and how to be effective in modern times. So, Father, may Your light, the light of Your Son Jesus, shine in and through us. And may we forever hold to the truth of Your Word. The Word is divinely inspired by You, God. It's Your Word. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and go to destruction. But You made a way, salvation by grace through faith. Because Jesus, You are God in the flesh, second part of the Trinity. So maybe the best way to finish this up is to say, Lord, continue to bless us. Bless us like we heard before, even in even greater ways than we've been blessed, so that we in turn can share those blessings, especially the blessings of the gospel and good news of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, be blessed and be a blessing. Have a wonderful week in Christ. We'll see you.